So it's Boone's birthday. That's really exciting. So it's one of the many amazing things about Boone is what happens to me when he's helping lead worship. Because usually when I'm like singing worship, I'm like singing up here like this, really high, worshiping God. But then Boone's singing, and I just, for some reason, just naturally, I'm down here singing like this. I don't know why. It's just really, really awesome. You make me want to be a better singer. So. Again, really glad to be here, really excited to be here. For those that don't know, I just got back, my wife and I, Amanda, my wife, and myself, just got back from a conference in Denver. We took college students from CSC down Denver for a week-long conference. It was really awesome, really exciting. We had a great time. And I just really wanted to take just a moment to thank the church and the members of it who prayerfully and financially helped send the students. It was just a great opportunity, and they ended the week very fiery and really excited about coming back here and showing what they learned with their classmates and their friends here at Sheridan State Campus. So we're really, really excited about that. So we want to thank you for it. But as you know, as Remy mentioned, and Zach up here, he said, Happy New Year. It's the new year. The holidays are finally over. The Christmas songs are gone. Decorations are mostly gone. Actually, they're all up in our house still. But they're getting there. Something that I did quite a bit of this year, more than most years, is I feel like, it seems like to me anyway, white elephant gifts. You know, like the white elephant gifts exchange that we do during the holiday seasons. They're a lot of fun. You go to someone's house and you bring a gift, usually some kind of fun thing you have from your house. I usually bring a VHS tape because it like seems like a really cool gift because it's a movie, but no one can play it because they don't have a VCR anymore. So that's usually what I like to bring. But the other day, like many things, you'll hear a phrase and you'll be like, wow, where did that come from? Like, where do we get that phrase from? The other day, I was wondering, white elephant gift? Why do we say that? What does that come from? So I looked it up, and so the legend is that in ancient days, the king of Siam, whenever there was a person in his court, a person that served him or that he worked with or was from another nation or something that he hated or that he disliked or that he got in an argument with, that he was having political difficulties with, he would give them a white elephant, like literally a big, giant, living white elephant. Now, a white elephant is a really rare gift. They're really rare, they're really special, they were worth a ton of money. And so it's this great, big, huge, awesome, extravagant gift. Very awesome, very cool. So why would he give that to someone he hates? The reason he would do it is because they are so expensive to keep. And they are so costly, and they are so burdensome. You have to build a building for them to live in. You have to get all the food, and you have to pay all the trainers to take care of them and to get all the work done that it needs to keep and sustain a white elephant. And so by the time they were done taking care of the white elephant, they were broke. And so the white elephant gift would destroy the person that he gave them to. Isn't that crazy? I think that's really interesting. That's why we call it white elephant gift, because the purpose is that we give something that's really weird and really difficult to do anything with. Like one of the students that came said that they had gotten a fish once. Someone gave them a live fish that they then had to take care of the fish because you can't just let it die. But I think it's very interesting that idea. And sometimes I feel like the new year is kind of like a white elephant gift. It's the new year, right? And so we're all saying the same thing. New changes. Things are going to be new. Things are going to be different. We're going to live a different way. We kind of look back on our life, on this last year, and think, man, there's some things that I did, there's some things that happened that I really want to do differently this year. There's some things that went on about myself that I just, man, feel shame for, I feel remorse, I feel regret, and I want to change that. So we're really excited about it this year because now it's just the first week of the year. We have these plans, we have these resolutions that, man, we're going to work out more. We're going to be nicer to our coworkers, to our family. We're going to plan more family events. We're going to eat less, all these different kinds of things that we're going to do that we think will better us, that will make us a better person, that's going to just enrich our lives. And so we start doing these things, right? We start working out more and eating less, and we start trying to be nicer to people, and we start reading our Bible more, we start going to church more, and all these different things. But eventually, they start to become burdensome. Eventually, we start to beat ourselves up, right? Because we missed one, right? We missed a workout. We cheated and ate a whole large pizza at pizza by ourselves. Trust me, it happens. And we just start to do these things, and then we beat ourselves up. And I know you guys have been there. The reason I know you're there because I've been there. That's like the story of my life. So those who don't know, I graduated from Wayne State College. Wayne State was a really awesome time for me, just really great. A lot of men and women poured into my life. Christian men and women came into my life and poured into me. But something that happened is we'd go to lunch. We'd all eat lunch together, all the Christians and whoever. We'd invite other people too. But I remember the first time going, and the Christian sisters I went with, they'd pray. You know, they'd bow their heads and fold their hands, and they'd pray before they ate. And I'm like, wow, that's really cool that these Christians do that. You know, they're doing that before they eat. And we'd all do it. Everyone would do it. They'd all eat, and but before we'd eat, we'd pray. And I'd do the same thing along with them in school. But it kind of turned into this thing that if you didn't do that, it's like, whoa, hey, shouldn't you pray before you eat? You know, that's what you're supposed to do. If you're a Christian on campus, aren't you a Christian? Like, and then you're questioning their salvation and all these different kinds of things, which is super, super silly. But it is kind of an idea that we create. It's an idea that we create, and it goes deeper even than that really kind of silly story. I think it happens in our everyday lives as well. When we're at work or when we're at school, when we're with our family, when we're around other people, we have this idea of, I need to be this way. There is this way, this certain way, we don't really know what it is, but I need to be this. And I'm not this. I'm not, but I need to be. And I know that everyone here comes from different walks of life. I know some of you are raised in a Christian home and have your whole life just been really big into Jesus, into the getting your Bible, and going to church. And I'm a little bit more on that side of things. I'm a little bit more. And that turns into this idea of, okay, so I got to keep doing these things. I'm doing these things. Well, now that I'm doing them, I have to keep doing them. And I have to keep, because that's what Christians do. So I have to keep that up. Some of us, it's in the business world. It's, well, I'm successful here. I do this way. People see me doing this. People are excited that I do things this way. So now I got to keep doing things that way. So I got to keep doing it. And it gets really burdensome. For the college students, for the high school students, you guys know what that's like too. Because people see me as the funny guy. They see me as the athletic guy. They see me as the smart guy. They see me as the attractive one. They see me as this, as that. And so you got to keep that up, right? You got to keep doing that. Because that's where you get at least some kind of acceptance. That's where you at least get some kind of people seeing you as being there. They see you as you are there. And so we start to create these lists. We have these lists. Okay, as a Christian, I need to keep going to church. I need to be nicer to people. I need to read my Bible, right? I need to pray more. Maybe even I need to give some money. I need to go to another country. And all those things are fantastic things, but we begin to push those things on ourselves, and we burden them. They become a white elephant. They became this thing that's so heavy. And again, there's other of us, college students, high school students, moms, dads, parents, adults, that we make these lists. I need to be successful. I need to take care of my kids. I need to know that my kids love me, because that's really important, because that means that I'm loved and that means I'm cared for. And I need to be a good provider, and all these things that we think we need to do. I need to be cool. All these things that we create in this list that we need to do, and that's exhausting. Lists are exhausting. Putting these rules over ourselves is really exhausting. And the thing that's hard is we're really good at justifying them, and the culture is really good at justifying them, because it's really good to be healthy, right? It's really good to not eat a whole bunch of junk food, and it's good to work out a lot, And it's good to be nice to people, and it's really good to read your Bible, and it's really good to go to church, and it's really good to go to other countries and share your faith. That's all really good stuff, so we're really good at justifying it. But if that is used to enslave you, then it's not good. So this is what's going to take us into Scripture. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 25. Per usual, I am talking about a story about Jesus, something that he said, something that he did. That's just really where I'm at right now, is, man, how did Jesus live? What kind of things did he do? If you remember the last time I was here, I talked about the two greatest commandments. I talked about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so today, we're talking about exactly the same thing. Which sounds redundant, but it's actually quite different, kind of from a different perspective than last time. Okay, so last time, if you remember, those of you that were here, we find Jesus is being asked all these questions. These really wise, intelligent, biblical scholars of the time are asking him all these really difficult questions, and he's blowing them away by answering by his answers being really different than what they expect to be the right answer, but they can't refute him because he's just too smart for them, right? He's outsmarting them in everything he says. And so he gets asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And his answer is, love Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, which is something that they all knew. Again, if you remember, I had said that they had this, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, they had this written on their doors. They had it in little verses and boxes hanging from their heads, from their hats. They knew that by heart. And they knew that. And they knew, they even taught that that was the greatest commandment. They were taught that. They knew that. And he just, that's straight up what he said. And so here we have something similar, except Jesus isn't the one giving that answer. It's one of the lawyers, one of the Pharisees giving the answer. So let's go ahead and get started in here. Verse 25, so, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, so I just want to pause right there real quick. So, this is a lawyer, and by lawyer, it's not like quite like a legal lawyer of today. It is, but the laws that he's talking about are all of these in the back here. The beginning of your Bible, the law of Moses, the commandments, the rules of the Jews, of the Jewish time, is what we're talking about here. And he asks, and instead of asking what's the greatest commandment, he asks something else really interesting. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what's cool about that question is I really care about the answer to that question. And I think you guys do too, because that's something that we really desire. I don't know about you guys, but I want to live, you know, forever with God in heaven, and that's something I'm really excited about. And so that's an important question, is how do I get that? And Jesus, being Jesus, and being, I mean, I'd be annoyed by this. It's funny how annoying Jesus can be. Is that bad to say? I don't know. But he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So he's asking the lawyer, what's your answer? He's like, you're asking me, but I want to know. You know the law. You study this law, you know it backhand. This guy has majority of it memorized, if not all of it memorized, because that was part of their job. He asks him. And the guy gives a fantastic answer. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, and we know that's a fantastic answer because we know those are the greatest commandments. But what's hard about that is what Jesus replies to, because Jesus replies, you have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. Now, here's what's scary about that, is the answer sounds really, really good. Like, it does. It's like, man, love God, sounds good. Love people, sounds really good. Okay, because we know we should do that. Okay. And then Jesus says that that's the right answer. Go on, and you will live. Go on, and you will receive eternal life. And we know that the same thing that pops into my head pops into that lawyer's head. Because what pops into my head is that, okay, look, if I had a choice between if I do this list of things and I get it and I can do it and I can get it all done, versus this really ambiguous idea of loving everyone and loving God with everything I have, I honestly would choose this list. Because I can mark it off. You know, I can okay, kill this goat. Okay, I can do that. And, you know, and all these such things, you know, give this grain, all these kind of things. I can do that. That's, you know, I can do a list. You know, I can do a list. But honestly, it's a little harder for me to, like, I don't love everybody. I just don't. I have a really hard time with some people. And I know that I don't love God with everything I have. And we know that this lawyer feels the same way I do, because he says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So it's my understanding that this guy's like, okay, well, let's help me clarify this. Help me put this in a list, actually. Help me create this. Okay, let's take this ambiguous idea and help me wrap my mind around it. So who specifically are we talking about? Who do I need to be nice to? Who do I need to love? Who do I need to care about? Give me a list here. And then Jesus says something really, really, really frightening. Really scary. Really not fun. He tells a story, and this is an extremely famous story. There's things with the name, you know, with the Good Samaritan. There's all kinds of ministries with titles with Samaritan in it. You know, Samaritan has now become this idea of being a good person. If you're Samaritan, you're a good person. And of course, what's interesting about that idea is when Jesus says Samaritan to this lawyer, the lawyer's first thought is not a good person. The lawyer's first thought when he thinks Samaritan is a group of people that disagrees with him almost entirely and that he sees as filth. So many of you probably know this, but Samaritans were basically half-breeds. That's what the Jews would refer to them as. They were Jewish peoples mixed with Gentile peoples, and Gentile meaning everyone else. And they had a really, they believed in the law of Moses, actually almost stauncher than the Pharisees in some ways, but it looked different. They believed that there was two, they believed in a different place of worship than the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees saw the Samaritans as just this filth that they disagreed with completely. And the Samaritans thought the same thing about the Pharisees and the Jews, all the Jews, all the Israelites. And so Jesus uses a Samaritan in the story that he tells. Okay, so let's read the story. 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, really nasty person, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, what's interesting about the story is I think when we retell the story sometimes in our heads, and when we kind of do the kind of nice kiddie version of the story, it's the idea of someone's hurt, someone's harmed, so me as a good person, I go and I help them, you know. But this story is different than that, because Jesus is trying to give a perspective. So is what he says. He's like, "Okay, Bert, so this is if Jesus is telling the story to me, Bert, you're walking around town, you're going to go to Safeway, get some groceries, and then some guys come and they beat you up and they take your money and all that. And then Pastor Mike comes, he comes by and he sees me there and he just, you know, walks on by." And I can say this because he's not here right now. You know, and then Jason Badge, my good friend Jason Badge, you know, I'm laying there bleeding and, you know, my head's broken open and everything, and he just walks on by, right? Okay. But then I'm laying there. I'm probably going to die because no one's going to help me, and it's really, really cold out and all these different kind of things and whatever. But then this is kind of the fill-in-the-blank part of the story for you guys. Like, we like to think we don't hate anybody. We like to think that there's not someone in our lives that really disgusts us, the way they live, the way they do things. But there is. And often, like, we really don't like them. Like, and so what I usually use when I'm talking to churches like this, and this is going to sound like really sharp and really hard and hurtful and painful, but it relates well with me, and I think it's going to relate with some of you too, is I'm laying there, and I'm broken, and I'm beaten up, and the President of the United States, Barack Obama, comes by, and he helps me out, right? A guy that I totally, in a lot of ways, disagree with things that he does, you know? Or maybe it's a prosperity gospel preacher. Maybe it's a pastor who just goes to people to get their money. He says, yeah, if you give me so much money, then God's going to reward you thousands and thousands of dollars for you giving me thousands of dollars. Or whatever. Maybe it's someone like that. I totally disagree completely. That person comes and they legitimately help me out. You know, and that kind of gives a bad taste in my mouth. Because I'm like, who are you to help me? But that's not the case in this story. The Samaritan comes and he helps him completely. And the Pharisee, the Jewish man, can't do anything about it. And he's actually very excited about it, very glad, of course, because he would have died. He was left there for dead, and this man despised him, came and helped him out. And so I can just imagine the look on this teacher's face, this lawyer's face, of like the one who showed him mercy, and just being like, that's really hard, that's really tough. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. And so Jesus gives this really hard list. And so a lot of times it's kind of funny because usually when I'm speaking, I would stop there. Like, I'd be like, yeah, go be nice to the people you hate, you know, and give you like this really hard thing to add to your list, you know, go be nice. But I really learned like that's really not what this is about. It is to an extent, but this is a guy that's coming to Jesus with a list. He's coming to this guy asking about a list. He's like, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? He's asking for a list. And in life, we all ask for lists because we want to be better. We want to be that. And so we ask for a list. And he's asking for a list. And so Jesus is like, okay, you want a list? Okay, I'll give you a list. He's like, not only do you have to love Lord God all your heart, soul, and mind, but you have to love the person you hate. You have to do this extremely, very difficult, hard thing to do. Because if you want to talk lists, I'll give you one. And the reason he says that is because Jesus came to tell us that it was never about a list. It never was. He actually came to free us from lists. He came to free us from feeling like we have to do these things. Because these Pharisees, like, they did a lot of stuff. They did a lot of good stuff, too. They gave a lot of what they had. They did a lot of really good things. They sacrificed a lot. I'm sure they were actually really nice. A lot of times we kind of act like they were like these jerks, and they probably kind of were a little bit. But they were also really legitimately good people, I think. Just like many of us in here, legitimately good people that do nice things and really want to help people out. But they were lost in lists. They were lost in to-dos and to-don'ts. That's kind of the big one, isn't it? To-don'ts. But I want to move to a book that I've been reading, Galatians. I want everyone, please, if you have your Bibles open, to go to Galatians. And my first challenge to you is that this week, so Galatians is six chapters, is that every day this week, you read a chapter of Galatians. It'll take just a couple minutes. They're short chapters. It's a short book. But I challenge you to read the book of Galatians, because Galatians is on an extremely similar topic. The whole book is on an extremely similar topic. Paul, who wrote Galatians, also wrote the book of Romans that Pastor Mike's going through now. And he wrote this letter of Galatians as well. And in this letter, he addresses this topic. See, he's been sharing this gospel, right? He's been sharing the gospel of Jesus, gospel meaning good news. He's been sharing this message that we all of us, are sinners. We are all people who want our own way. We are people who want to do our own thing. We are people who want to serve ourselves. And that separates us from the God who created us to be with Him, from the God who loves us. And that's something that we can't fix. Only God can fix it. And God did fix it by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And that believing that and taking that gift, receiving that gift, and understanding that gives us that eternal life that lawyer was asking about. That's the message that Paul was saying. However, there were other people who were delivering a different message. They were adding stuff to it, and most of the stuff that they were adding were from this. They're saying, well, but you still need to do this, and you still need to do that, and you still need to do that. And creating for them a continual list. And Paul uses the letter of Galatians to wipe that idea out and say, look, it's not about works. It's not about the things you do. It's about faith. It's about trusting. It's about believing in Christ through faith. That's what it's all about. And so, as I'm kind of finishing this up, I want to finish with a passage from Galatians to tie it all together, because it's kind of confusing, because I've been talking this time and the last time I talked about love Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I can say it really quickly because it's something that we say a lot, right? It's on our list. So I talked about those things, and it can sound kind of like, Bert, it sounds like you're giving us a list. But then I'm saying, well, no, it's about faith alone. So then what does the love God and love people have to do with faith? And I'm telling you that it has everything to do with faith. That's where we're connecting here. So Paul's talking to these people, and he's using the Old Testament to explain, look, it's always been about faith. And he begins to use this word in different translations, different words. Sometimes it's liberty and sometimes it's freedom. In chapter 5, he begins to use this idea of freedom, of liberty. Look, when Christ died on the cross, he gave you freedom. Like, so often, we get so focused on the fact that trusting in Christ leads us to heaven, gives us the route to heaven, which is fantastic and awesome, we forget the other part of what Christ did for us on the cross. And that's he gave us freedom. He gave us freedom to follow him. He gave us freedom to live a life beyond bounds, not bounded by sin, not bounded by our shame, not bounded by regret, not bounded by our long, 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 long lists of impressing people and trying to prove ourselves in this life. And Paul uses this as an example because it's something that a lot of the teachers were using, the false teachers, was the idea of circumcision. It's an Old Testament idea. And so in verse 6, we see this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Bam. Like, three words all together. Faith, work, love. That's how it all comes together. Faith working, faith showing itself, faith existing through love. And I want to cut down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom. When Christ came down, he gave you freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So how do we do that? How do we use freedom as an opportunity for flesh? We turn our salvation into a white elephant. We turn this salvation, this fact that, man, I'm free to go to church, I'm free to worship God, I'm free to read the Bible, I'm free to talk to Him and communicate with Him, I'm free to share my faith with other people, I'm free to do these things. We turn that into, well, if I don't do these things, I'm not worth anything. If I don't do these things, no one is going to care about me, no one's going to be impressed by me if I don't do these things. We turn them into a white elephant. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law, the list of being a good Christian, that list is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I questioned whether I'd read the last verse, kind of this little idea. But then I realized it's actually kind of two verses. Your Bible probably cuts after 15, right? It probably has like this paragraph and then maybe a title. So I decided to actually read the next two verses. But if you bite and devour one another, like the Samaritans and the Jews, or like me and Democrats or whatever it may be, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And it goes on, and that's why I really want you to continue reading this book, because it's entirely about this idea. Entirely about this idea. And so, in closing, it's the new year. I think a lot of you have probably done resolutions, and that's cool. I kind of have myself some resolutions I want to do, some things I'd like to change this year, some things I want to do differently. I think that's great. I think it's fantastic. I actually honestly think that God is a God of making decisions and kind of having a moment of, this is my moment of changing. But here's what I really want you to do this year. Here's my challenge to you, and it's my challenge to you because it's my challenge to myself, is this year, love God and love people. Because, not because you have to, not because it's this list, not because your salvation comes from it, not because people are going to judge you if you don't. Do it because you can. Because you're free to do it. Because Christ died because you could do it. Christ freed you from your sin so that you can love Him and so you can love other people. When you pray, pray because you can. Read your Bible because you can, because you were given the freedom to do it. Christ died so you can do it. Yeah. So the band's going to come up and we're going to sing another song. And I've just been really excited recently about the idea of worship and singing, because that's another thing on the list of, we can do it because we can, not because we have to. If you don't want to sing, don't sing. But guess what? You're free to. You're free to sing to God. You're free to share your heart with Him. You're free to share your dislikes with Him. You can yell to God if you want. You can yell at Him if you want. So let me pray, and the band will come up, and hopefully they're... Oh, no praying?
Communion.
Oh, we're doing communion. Oh, yeah. I was told that, but I forgot. So we're going to do communion, which is actually perfect, because that's just a great opportunity for you to do that. So Jason, do you just want to... do it. I'll pray, and then Jason will come up and lead communion. So, Father God, I thank you so much for this morning, for our opportunity to get to worship together, the freedom that you've given us to be together, to come together, Lord. And I just ask that this year, this new year, can be a year that we let you live through us, through your Spirit, that we let your Spirit walk in us, live in us, so that we can love you with all our hearts, soul, mind, strength, and love others as ourselves, because you died so that we could, so that we have the freedom to do that. Lord, we pray things in your name. Amen.